1 Corinthians chapter 3. You are still worldly, for since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? You are acting like mere humans. The title of this message tonight is Still Worldly, the Result of Unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. I thank you for your presence, God. We just ask you right now to speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Holy Spirit, go before us right now. We declare your word as the highest authority, and we submit our lives, our minds, our spirits, our being to you. Lord, I ask you to be famous in our lives tonight. We love you, King Jesus. Replace my words with yours. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So this week, I was talking with a young man that I mentor, It's so important that not only do you have mentors, if you don't have a mentor, get a mentor. Sometimes it's your senior pastors, sometimes it's not your senior pastors. And I look at the senior pastor relationship. A lot of times we're looking for fathers. The reason why we started impartation night was because the Lord said you need to start fathering. And that it's becoming a father is weird. It's awkward. And I know there's a lot of young fathers here, but it's like, when do you feel like a father? You know, it's an awkward thing because you could have a kid, but you don't feel like a dad yet, but you are, but you don't know how you're supposed to feel. And it's just these weird feelings. And yesterday I was in the pool with Heather and Heather and Peyton just flew out just about a couple hours ago, and they're going to Seattle to visit her parents because I'm leaving for the next week and a half on a ministry trip. So they went up to be with them. And so yesterday evening we kind of had some family time, and we went over to Esther's pool for family time. And so Peyton loves the pool. So we go over there and it's 80 degrees. God bless Phoenix. It's awesome. So we're swimming and Peyton jumps in the pool. For the first time, she's got her little floaty on and she's fearless and jumps in the water, coughing up, choking, loves it, laughing. I'm okay, Dad. I'm okay. And it's the first time I let her go with her little floaty on. And she starts kicking her legs and she's swimming to the side. She's not swimming, but she's floating to the side. And I'm like, Heather, look. And she's like, oh my goodness. And we're doing all this. And then I grabbed her arm and I started pulling her in the pool. And as I'm pulling her and she's screaming, all of a sudden everything freezes and I had a moment. And as I'm swinging her around, the world stopped. And I just had this thought, you're a dad. Like this, these are the moments, these right here, that I've waited for to play with my little girl. She's finally not pooping all over herself and puking all over herself and crying and waking up and, you know, just all that stuff, you know. She's there. She's there. Oh, we got together with Pastor David this week and his wife Jessica, and they have a 6-month-old son, and Peyton grabs the baby and licks the baby's face. I'm like, oh, I'm so embarrassed, you know. Our kid is the horrible one. But it was in that moment that I had a moment, and it was like, you're a dad. Like, these are fathering moments. These are little moments that you have. And the reason why we started Impartation Night is because a lot of young leaders, and for years, I was searching for mentorship, and I was searching for somebody to rebuke me. I want to be rebuked. I'm like, I want to make sure I'm on the right track, and I'll take rebuke. Give it to me, you know? And I was looking for that, but I wasn't finding that. And the Lord told me to start being that. And the reason why we call this impartation night is because the Lord said that's what fathering is. It's an impartation. It means to freely give with nothing in return. So impartation night, we're not selling you. We're not trying to get you to sign up. We're not trying to get you to panhandle Rev TV or a rec conference or any of the stuff that I'm doing. We just want to give to you, and we want to bless you, and we want to promote other people's ministries and talk about what other people are doing. And that's the whole heart and purpose of this. And it's so important that as you have mentors and as you're looking for mentors and getting mentorship, that at the same time you're making the same investment now into young people. And let me lovingly encourage you, but redirect your focus. Quit thinking and worrying about if someone's going to be with you for 4 years or 3 years or 2 years or 6 months. However long they're going to be with you, give them everything that you have. Yeah. Invest into them, pour into them. So I was having one of those conversations with a young man that's youth pastoring out east that I mentor. And he said, "What advice do you have for me?" And he said this, he goes, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "Are you influenced by what you're reading and the podcast you're listening to?" He's like, are your sermons influenced by that? And I thought about the question for a second and I said, "You're influenced by everything." Just the story. I don't have it written down to tell you guys the story about Peyton in the pool. But I'm influenced by because I just experienced it. You as ministers, yes, you're influenced by the books you read. That's why we suggest good books to you read. Yes, you're influenced by the podcasts that you listen to. Yes, you're influenced by your pastor. But you're influenced by every part of your life every single day of the week. You're influenced by the news agencies you watch. You're influenced by the movies you watch. You're influenced by the music you listen to. You're influenced by all of it. And just out of my spirit came to this young man, and I felt like it was a word of the Lord for you guys tonight. I told him, I said, "You can't be worldly." And in this age of mixing the hipster culture with the relevant culture, and Christianity's become cool and it's become fun and it's become popular, and superstars and hip-hop athlete or hip-hop artists and athletes, and they're hanging out, and now Jesus is becoming cool and Christianity's becoming cool, and we're getting in Instagram pictures with each other, and it's become something that we could be excited about, and popular people are now on board with Jesus, and that's great, and there's a movement of Christianity. It's not just the Bible thumping, you know, the old wearing skirts down to the floor, the buns. It doesn't have the same feeling as it did. So it's changing, it's evolving, but in that, we cannot live worldly lives. So there needs to be a distinction of what we're talking about. And the NLT version of 1 Corinthians 3:3, put that up, Tabs. It says this: "You are controlled by your sinful nature." Wow. "You are jealous of one another." That word jealousy means bubbling over in competition. Mm-hmm. "You're in jealousy of one another. You quarrel or have strife. You only see differences." Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people in the world? It's really, really interesting because I always say this, you can't just read the Bible, you have to read the Bible. So when we read that, or when I first look at that scripture, I'm thinking like, this is something that you're teaching your students, or this is something that you're teaching immature Christians. Paul's not talking to immature Christians. He's talking to the leadership of the church of Corinth. Paul is talking to emerging leaders. And he's telling the emerging leaders of the church, "You're still worldly. I know you love Jesus. I know you're getting filled with the Spirit. I know you're getting baptized, you're having home church, you're believing by faith, but there's a problem, is you're still living worldly lives." That word worldly in the Greek is the word sarkikos, which means this: flesh, carnals, or pertaining to behavior, which is typical to human nature. But special focus on the basis of physical desires. It comes from the root word sarx, which means referring to making decisions according to self. This is where it gets really, really dangerous, guys, because we could be working for Jesus, but we could be self-motivated why we work for Jesus. So watch. We can be a pastor or have a title, but we could still be living worldly because we're living for our own ambition. And pastor or bishop or apostle or doctor or whatever you want to call yourself does not change the state, the core, the substance of who you are. I'm on quite a few boards now. It's kind of fun as I'm getting older and my youth pastor friends are starting churches. And I found myself on I don't know, 4 or 5 boards now. And so I was ministering at my friend's church in Texas. And I sat down with 2 of the young men that have been on staff for now 2 years. And they're in the process of becoming pastor. One of them is acting as a youth pastor, but he's not ordained. He's licensed, but not ordained. The other one's acting as a worship pastor. But again, he's licensed, but not ordained. And so licensed, he gets the tax benefits and can minister in the church, but he has not gone through his ordination yet. And so we're sitting down with them, and both these guys are young bucks. They're talented. They're hungry. They've been through the leadership schools, and you know, they're the young stallions, you know, jumping at the gate to get out and run. And so we sat down and we broke out the word and we started talking about what an elder is or what is a lay pastor, what are the qualifications for a lay pastor. And we started looking at in the word of God. And my pastor friend said to me, he said, "Landon, do you have anything to add?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "You're ready to be a pastor when you no longer need the title." If the title changes anything, you're already off course. See, you pastor, and if they call you that, then great. But I know so many guys that are so caught up in being called this because they want respect. Well, just live godly and it'll require respect. It's interesting because honor demands a response. And when you live integrous, honorable lives, see, even recently, Sylvia is my admin, and she's the best in the world. And one thing that I requested of Sylvia last summer is I said, "Please tell churches to not call me pastor, reverend, the rev, prophet, anything, no titles. And I'm just going to go by Landon." Now, I was ordained at 18. I was called the rev for a long time. I've been called pastor for a long time, and recently, just because the nature of our ministry, now people are starting to call me prophet, and I don't want to be called prophet. I don't want a title coming in front of me changing anything that is just the substance of who I am and what God's called me to do. And so I'm really, really okay with being Landon. I really am okay. And I don't need anything else to give me substance. Are you with me?
Yes.
Your integrity, your righteousness is all the substance that you need. So this word sarx, it means coming to yourself, or here's the last meaning I want to give you if you're taking notes. It means this: not yet transformed by God. A worldly individual is someone who has encountered Jesus but has not renewed themselves in God's word, have not renewed themselves, renewed their mind, cleansed the spirit. Listen, part of this thing is called Christianity. Jesus did not teach us to go out and by the groves get salvations. I don't see anywhere in the word. If you find somewhere, please email it to me. I have not found it yet. I believe the Great Commission was to go and make disciples. That was the Great Commission. Those that have laid down their lives. What is a disciple? A disciple is an individual that have denied themselves, have laid down their life, pick up the cross, and begin to follow Jesus with everything in them. That is what a disciple is. And if you are not picking up your cross, if you're not following Jesus, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, you are still worldly. And I don't want to discourage you, but at the same time, I want to encourage you that if you are the leaders, then the same carnality that is in the world and is in majority of the church cannot be in you or your ministry. I'm not talking about sex, drugs, and rock and roll, but I'm disgusted by the pastors that I'm seeing on Twitter and Instagram tweet about Beyonce and Bieber. as I got seeing Beyonce dropping F-bombs, stripping half naked on award shows, and when we're tweeting about her like she's this awesome queen, awesome girl. No, it's sinful, it's carnal, it's immoral. At what point, hold on, at what point do your lives demonstrate Christ? I'm not telling my wife over Twitter what we're going to do in our bedroom. Because that's inappropriate. Don't get me wrong, we have a good time. But it's none of your business. It's our business. Are you following me? So, hold on. Guys, this is so important. Hear the heart of what I'm saying. Is it's not about people proclaiming Christ. We want to see fruit in people living for Christ. Right. I'm not talking about judging the world. Hear me correctly. The Bible says that we don't judge the world, but we are supposed to judge or hold accountable those that call themselves brother and sisters in Christ. There's a reason why God said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" Because there is a responsibility that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ to keep each other, to hold each other accountable. What does it mean to be worldly? This is not just for you leaders. As it's been interesting. I'm in my daily reading, I'm in Kings and Chronicles. And I'm noticing all the kings that were evil in the Lord's eyes. It uses the phrase, they followed after their father and they abandoned the things of God. So they were worldly. They chase after the things of the world. This is nothing new. Every leader is going to have to make a choice how they're going to live. What does it mean to be worldly or carnal? Worldliness is when people are governed solely by the principles of this world. What are the principles of the world? Do I have it up on the string? This is good. What are the principles of the world? It means the value, the philosophies, the ideologies, the morals, the ethics, the doctrines, or the opinions of the world. A worldly person is governed by the principles of the world. The church is so off base. There's as much divorce in the house of God as there is outside in the world. Well, why is that? Because we date funky. And we practice divorce. And then when we don't feel like loving someone anymore, we fall out of love. Well, Christianity is a choice. But we practice that dysfunction. We practice that worldliness. I love saying this every time I can to a group of guys. If you want to destroy your marriage, continue in a lifestyle of pornography. For the life of me, I'm writing this next book on homosexuality. It's called Gay Awareness, what the Bible says about homosexuality. And I'm blown away that the body of Christ is so confused about what God so clearly says right and wrong. Well, Pastor, what is the Greek word for home? Was it even mentioned in the original Hebrew Greek? Yes, it meant man that had sex with men. That's the original Greek and Hebrew. Well, Jesus never mentioned it. Yes, he did. Every time he mentioned men being with women, a man would leave his father and mother and would cleave to his wife. Every time Jesus talked about, and he was a rabbi. And so when he was talking about the Old Testament, he was talking about the law that Jesus came in line with, that he said, I didn't come to abolish, but I came to fulfill. But God is love. He is love. And what is love? Well, we've defined love like a movie in a restaurant and a pair of shoes and with God. And we love them all the same and we're using the same word. Well, surely Pastor Jester's tiger shirt cannot be the same love that you love that shirt as you do your God. One's a tiger, one's a lion. Okay. Do you know what I'm saying? Yes. And Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love him. We've made it about does God love us, when the truth is it's about do we love him? And if we love him, we obey him. But what we've done is we've decided we would rather be worldly. We would rather be governed by the values or philosophies. Guys, we have to stop trading philosophy for biblical doctrine. Do you know what philosophy is? What sounds good. God loves everyone. That's not true. Uh-oh, getting crazy here. Let's get on a ledge called the Bible. In Ephesians, the Bible says God hated Cain. That's a good one for small groups. Ephesians, I believe it's 4, I'm not sure. You can Google it. In Ephesians, when it's talking about Cain and Abel, it says God hated Cain. Why did he hate Cain? Because his lifestyle opposed God in everything he did. You want to talk about influence? Here we go, influence. I just read that in my morning devotion the other day. And it's influencing this message right now. It wasn't even in my notes. Everything you put in you is going to influence you. And we've become so careless to what we've listened to. We've become so careless. And guys, I'm hearing preachers on TV. I was watching a major Christian network. And this guy preaching false doctrine craziness on TV. I was like, is anyone modern? What's going on? But we can't take it as fact. And we're not going to understand true theology and doctrine if we don't have a personal life inside God's word, reading it for ourselves. Right. So the main thing I challenge our team is to not listen to my podcast, to not listen to Impartation Night podcast or their favorite preacher that's on Twitter, but to get in God's word and read it. How are you going to get the world out of you unless you get the word in you? Philosophies, ideologies, morals, ethics, doctrines, or here's the biggest one, opinions. Good God. Yeah. I hate Facebook. I loathe, like the Grinch, I loathe. It's the place where everybody gets an opinion, but nobody has a voice. Yeah. People's opinions. I personally think that you should be able to quote the scripture, the reference, and where it's found before you say, don't judge. The Bible says not to judge. It's Facebook Christian's favorite thing to say. Opinions. I said, I don't want opinions. I'll be honest with you. The book I'm writing next, I, with everything in me, it's not an opinion. There's going to be so much scripture in there, I hope it irritates people. Because it's my job to make the word of God my opinion. My opinion on marriage, my opinion on leadership, my opinion on submission, my opinion on drinking, my opinion on moral ethics, my opinion on excommunication, my opinion on how I live my life. Listen, God's word is his opinion. I threw out on Facebook, I said, does anyone have any questions about homosexuality? I'm writing a book. And one guy got on there, it was pretty funny, and he said, if Jesus came down to heaven right now and said, it's okay to be gay, he said, people still wouldn't believe him. I said, number one, Jesus didn't do that. But he did come down, and he's already given us his word, so let's go off that one.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
We can't even begin to address perversions outside the church when we haven't addressed perversions inside the church. Worldliness is when you are governed by the principles of the world. Paul is talking to emerging church leaders. And I want to ask you just honestly, transparently, be honest with yourself and be honest with God. What are worldly influences that you've allowed to remain in your life? And something about the enemy, it's so subtle, he never announces when he's coming in to influence you. He never trumpets his presence. It's just small. What areas of compromise? Ask yourself that. What areas are you compromising in? What are the small things that the Lord tells you to do? The Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Samson just didn't find himself one day with his strength gone. It was the small consequences. It was the little decisions. And so many people turn around and said, well, if I could only make that one decision again, or if I could only, you know, have that one opportunity back. But that's the problem, is you would blow it again, because it's not that opportunity. It's the 100 before that that you failed on. That's what righteousness is. It's every small decision to chase God with everything in you. Are you influenced by the Bible? This is what I came to ask you tonight. Are you influenced by the Bible and the Word of God? Or are you influenced by the things of this world? And it's not legalistic to say, are you chasing God with everything in you? There's a show on Netflix that I really, really liked. And I loved the story writing. And it was a cool political show. And it was done really, really well. And it just had some filthy stuff in it. My wife and I would watch them together. And I'd fast forward the inappropriate stuff. And I mean, I just felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit come upon me and say, stop watching this. I'm 30 years old. I'm a parent. I'm not a kid anymore. What do you mean? What do you mean, Lord? I just felt this overwhelming conviction. So I told my wife, I was like, I'm getting convicted by the show. I can't watch the show anymore. Even with the ability to fast forward it. I promise you, there's something in your life. There's some influence. There's some area that you've begun to relax. This just came up in my spirit as we're talking. It's not in my notes. But it's interesting, because Saul, God told Saul to wipe out. I'm trying to think of the name of the group of people. In 1 Samuel, it's going to be chapters 12, 13, 14, somewhere in there. Amalekites. Thank you. Steve's my walking Bible thesaurus. God told Saul to wipe out the Amalekites, and remember, he didn't. And he let them remain. And he let the kings remain. And then he sent the prophet and said, you disobeyed the Lord. And remember, Saul said, but I did obey the Lord. Because when you're in pride and you're rebuked, you will never take a rebuke. And the story goes on. David becomes king, blah, blah, blah. It goes on and on. And it's interesting, because after they all pass away, we have the story of Esther and Mordecai, and the man named Haman who came and tried to annihilate all the Jews, all the Israelites. Remember this? Okay, God used Esther. Everybody here knows the story. Okay, do you know what Haman was? Amalekite. Watch, the thing that Saul compromised came back to kill him in the end. It's the small areas. I was talking with another young minister who travels the world, and he said, we were talking on the phone this week, and he said, my priority is I got to get my website up, and I got to get my marketing down, and I got to get that stuff. He's like, I'm good with God. I got great prayer time, and I got great devotion with God. He said, I got to get my business stuff in order, because I don't feel like it's good right now. I need a logo. He was describing it. I said, no, stop, no. You need wisdom right now. That's the only thing you need. Who cares about a dumb... Damon Thompson doesn't have a Twitter. He doesn't have the social networks. People find him because he's got a word. The only thing that you need is to be in the presence of God and have the anointing on you. And I promise you, doors are going to open for you. I promise you, everything your heart's desired, you're going to see come to pass. Galatians 5:19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Are they? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Come on, young leaders. Selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before those who live like this, who will not inherit the kingdom of God. I love telling young leaders this. I say it all the time. The battle between the flesh and the spirit is won by which one you feed the most. And your 10 minutes of Bible reading a day is not going to be enough from the influence that you get everywhere else in the world. John 15, 19 says, the world would love you as its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Let me just ask you the question. If the world loves you, are you truly, truly a disciple of Christ? So the world hated him. How is the world going to love us? We need a paradigm shift because I understand God is love. I understand that we're the light of the world. But his word says they're going to hate us because of him. So when does that start? Come on, guys, we're going a little deeper tonight. If we're marching according to their drum, they're going to love us. But when we step out of rhythm is when they're going to be mad at us. Notice that everyone who supports the world's agenda is loved by them. But when you stand on the word of God, you're a hater, you're a hate speech, you're a bigot, you're intolerant, you're a Bible basher, emerging, you're not evolving. When you stand on God's word, hear me, young leaders, this is prophetic. I'm telling you, I feel it so strong in my spirit. We have got to remove the worldliness from who we are. And we do that by pursuing righteousness. What are the proof of being worldly? The way we think. What are we giving our minds to? What are we giving our thoughts to? Number two, the way we speak. What comes out of our mouth. Number three, what we do, our actions or our lack of actions. Finally, worldliness is the gateway to unrighteousness. Worldliness is the gateway to unrighteousness. Jesus came into the world as righteousness. And everybody he encountered, everybody who had a heart after him, everybody who was seeking the truth, was radically changed by an encounter with Jesus. The world system is to advance yourself. The system of God is to advance the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 3:3 in the Message says this in the Message version, you are behaving after a human standard. I love that. Unrighteousness is when God's standards have been drastically lowered. That's what unrighteousness is when God's standards have been drastically lowered. I've really had a blast with our team last month. I asked them to teach on righteousness, everyone on the team for 5 minutes, and then on unrighteousness. And Steve had one of the greatest revelations I've ever heard. I mean, it was so profound. I can't wait to preach it sometime. And we're sitting in our living room, and he was sharing about righteousness and unrighteousness. And I don't even know how you found this. I mean, it was just the Spirit of God. But he was talking about King Ahab. And the Bible says a random arrow was shot, and it pierced him between the armor. And I don't even know, how did you come across that?
Because I was studying the breastplate of righteousness.
So he's studying the breastplate of righteousness, somehow ends up with Ahab. And when you study the word, the random arrow or the random bow, that word random, I don't even know how, but when you look it up in the Hebrew, it means around the breastplate. a random arrow shot around his breastplate, and it's what wounded him. Now, we're called to wear the breastplate of righteousness and the full armor of God. So unrighteousness are the holes in your armor or the holes in your righteousness. And a random, insignificant arrow is what took him out, because there was holes in his armor. My mentor, John Paul Jackson, says there's no reason to have armor if you don't use it. Unrighteousness is what is disabling and destroying the body of Christ. Our strength is in righteousness. Our power is righteousness. I shared 60 scriptures with you last month about this. If you weren't here, they're on my website. You can get them, download all those notes. It makes war for you. It goes before you. I know for a fact why the Lord told me that this is the year of righteousness, because the book and the immorality that I'm fighting next year. I even asked the Lord, I said, Lord, are you sure you want me to do this? Because it's dark, it's nasty, it's mean. I don't know if I want this fight. I asked the Lord, I said, are you sure you want me to fight this? I don't know if I want to get beat up over this. Because I don't care how strong you pretend and how tough you think you are. I mean, it's ugly. And I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me so soft. And he said, why do you think you grew up in church war? Listen, everything that you've experienced and you've come up with, God is going to use for his battles. He's going to use for his glory. Last one, I'm closing. Second Corinthians 6:17 says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? The scripture is talking about don't be yoked means to not be in intimate relationship with those that are not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is just the Bible, guys. Verse 16, it says, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be ye separate. Apostle Paul is referencing the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 52. When it says, touch not no unclean thing, or have no close connections to unrighteousness. How do we come out from among them? How do we be separate? How do we separate ourselves? How do we create boundaries? How do we have a higher standard of living? How do we have higher lifestyles and standing? How do we raise our standards? We raise our standards by pursuing righteousness with everything in us. And the reason why I'm hammering this and I want it to get in you is because I don't hear a lot of people talking about righteousness anywhere ever. It's not a popular thing. It's not a sexy thing. It's nothing that makes people want to run around the church and give big offerings. And it's not really cool right now. In fact, when you start talking about righteousness on Twitter, people start telling you you're legalistic. And I'm confused how pursuing Jesus ever becomes legalistic. Guys, this is the advancement of the kingdom of God. And when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, listen, everything you've been dreaming of, everything you've been looking for, everything that you've been praying for and believing for is going to happen when righteousness comes first. All right, we're closing with this. 1 Corinthians 3:2, the beginning of that chapter where I opened up with. Paul says this, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Ash, if you want to come get on the keys. It says, for you were not ready for it. Here's what the Lord put in my spirit. Until righteousness is what governs you, you will never be ready for what God has for you. Until you are governed by the principles of righteousness, you will not be ready for the anointing, the ministry that God has for you. So, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest, we spend majority of our time praying / worrying about, are you in the perfect will of God, or I'll just how Landon thinks and worries, when is it going to happen? When is the breakthrough? When is the ministry? When is it going to go? And you know, I've been faithful, Lord. I've been small beginnings, Lord. You do all those kind of things over and over. And you just, when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? And then we get really spiritual. It's our desert season. You know, whatever scriptures we could twist and bend and turn around to make it relevant to where we are, right? Can I be real with you? When's it going to happen? Maybe never. Because God loves you so much, He would never give you something you couldn't bear. If righteousness is not your foundation, you won't be able to handle the ministry you're dreaming of. It will crush you. If your strength is in worldly strength, worldly mentalities, worldly substance, in your own business mind, your own intellect, your own strategy, your own talent, you won't be able to handle that ministry you've been dreaming about. And in fact, you can't handle it. That's why you need God's righteousness to handle it for you. Guys, I'm telling you, it's everything. It's everything. That's why if you seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, everything you've been dreaming about is going to happen. But we've been seeking the wrong thing first. He said, you're still worldly. Because you're still governed by the principles of the world. Just bow our heads and close our eyes. What are the principles of the kingdom? Forgiveness. What are the principles of the kingdom? Repentance. Loving our enemies. Praying for those that persecute us. Praying for those that have wronged us. And I feel so strong in my spirit, guys. There are people in here that are struggling with unforgiveness. You're fighting to forgive. I'm telling you, this is a foundation of righteousness. To forgive freely as we've been forgiven. What if your future depended on you forgiving? Come on, we preach about this. You teach about this. You do small groups about this. We know this stuff. But there's a difference between knowing this stuff and doing this stuff. And I ask you boldly tonight, who do you need to forgive? I ask you even more boldly tonight, who do you need to repent to? Who do you need to repent to? Who have you sinned against? Who have you not kept your word to? This is righteousness, guys. What lie did you let go and you knew you should have said it and you don't even know why you said it, but you did say it and then you let it go and ignore it? That's righteousness. That's it. That is it. Those are the moments to do what's right, to honor God. Who are you behind closed doors? Who are you in the quietness of your mind? Come on, when no one's around, when no one's calling you pastor, just you. Until we're governed by righteousness, we won't be ready for the great things God has for us. I'd ask you to search your heart tonight. Ask the Lord to search your heart. Ask the Lord to show you areas in your life that are still worldly. areas in your life that are still worldly. The Bible says that in repentance, I said it last month, He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness.